Good morning. It's always nice to see new faces on the praise teams. And it's always nice to hear we're going to have Sloppy Joes. Well, today we're going to wrap up the last 4.5 months in our Death to Religion series. You know, I get excited every time we finish studying a book of the Bible, because God's word never comes back void. You know what? I get so blessed even this morning. Had a lady tell me how she was impacted last week. I get so blessed to see how God does his work in us as we study his word. Now, to give you a heads up this morning, I'm going to be shorter this morning. And the reason for that is I'm going to ask you to share at the end of the message this morning how you've been impacted through this series. So if the Lord puts it on your heart to share, I would encourage you to do that. So let's wrap it up, verses 11 to 18 of chapter 6 in Galatians. Verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You know, Paul's custom in writing letters was to use a secretary or a scribe to do his writing for him, but it was quite typical that at the end of the letter, he would write a short portion in his own handwriting to authenticate and to also personalize the letter. Now, verses 11 to 18 of chapter 6 were written in Paul's own hand, and the reference to large letters is possibly to emphasize the closing remarks. Others have said they thought Paul had poor eyesight. I tend to think that it's the first reason, to emphasize the point of the summary. Kind of like you and I using capital letters to highlight a point. So let's wrap it all up now and let's highlight what we have learned in this series. The lessons we learned are, number one, religion is focused on pleasing man, while believers are focused on exalting Jesus. Verse 12 starts off with, those who want to make a good impression outwardly. You know, this is the perfect uncovering of the motives of religiosity. Making a good outward impression. Religion is all about man's attempt to be outwardly acceptable to God and to be outwardly acceptable to other people. There's nothing of the heart in religion. It's all about the outward appearances. In the book of Samuel we studied several years ago, in chapter 16, verse 7b, we read, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The deception behind religion is that it never gives an accurate view of what's going on in a person's heart. It just gives a brief snapshot of their outward appearances. But it's the inward person that God is looking to connect with. See, by the religious legalists advocating that believers in Jesus should be circumcised, it was a selfish outer motive. It did not come from a heart that was seeking to exalt God. You know, the point is that these teachers who were trying to influence the churches in Galatia had wrong motives. Verse 12b read this morning, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. These religious people wanted to live the easy life. They didn't want anybody to bug them. They didn't want to be noticed. They wanted to fit in. They weren't interested in discerning God's will and going His path. And when it came down to looking good to others versus looking good to God, they chose others. It's more important what people thought of them than what God thought of them. And heads up, quite often, it's quite the opposite. We have to make a decision. Will we please God and perhaps disappoint our brother, upset them? Or will we please our brother and walk in the opposite direction of the Lord? You know, if we live life trying to please other people so we fit in, so we don't stand out, we're going to have a really tough time learning how to exalt and please God. If we live our life set on being comfortable, set on not being picked on, we will also begin to rationalize our sinful religiosity by foregoing life choices that are hard. We want to live the easy life. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the wide road that is, it's very pleasant. It's easy. You can absolutely be religious on that road. That road is also flashy, and it's quite acceptable to the world. But he says that road, that wide road, leads to destruction. And then he talked about a narrow, you wouldn't even call it road, it would be a path. It's actually a rocky path. And it's described to us as not so pleasant at times, not very easy, not flashy, and absolutely not acceptable to the ways of the world. But Jesus said, that's the path that leads to life. See, these religious legalists were basically saying, I want to choose the wide road, the easy road, but I want to be a follower of Jesus too. Well, it doesn't work that way. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they had this prerequisite. I do not want to be persecuted. So I'll follow Jesus as long as I don't get persecuted. They thought, let's just give in to the pressure here so we ourselves get out of the fire. That was their answer to everything. Oh, the world's coming in on us. Oh, people are coming to pick on us. We'll just give in. We won't fight. We'll just give in. Therefore, the persecution will go away and we can go happily on our way as well. But we need to remember that it's the fire of persecution in a person's life that refines them. Don't look to take the easy path. Don't look to take the path of least resistance. Take the path that is anointed by God. See, the hidden agenda with these religious people is that they wanted to appear godly without being godly. That's religion. I want to look a certain way. Not interested in actually being that way internally. Or maybe I am, but, you know, if I get persecuted, then, hey, wait a minute. That's where we call it redo. They wanted to claim faith in Jesus, but they didn't want to surrender their life to Him. It doesn't work that way. You can't say, Jesus, yes, come be my Lord and Savior. Now I'm going to go live my life my way. See you at the pearly gates. It doesn't work that way. They wanted to walk with Jesus, but still say yes to their flesh. You know, that's not kosher. You can't serve God on your terms, and you can't follow Jesus only when it suits you. Being a believer does not come with a guarantee of increasing your popularity, of increasing your good reputation, and it won't always make you very well liked. Quite the opposite. Was Jesus well-liked? Well, not by the religious, that's for sure. And he even warned us that if the world hated him, it will hate his followers. You know, being religious is a sneaky way to appear godly, but not actually be godly. But you're okay with that if you're religious, because at least you appear godly, and at least others think you're godly. Being religious is just a nice way to try and cover up that you're actually committed to self. You are leading your life. You are trying hard to attain your salvation. And verse 13b this morning says, they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. These false teachers were trying to get the Galatian Christians from a Gentile background under the practices of circumcision because it would be a gold medal in their religious boasting. They'd be able to go, look what I accomplished. Look what I got them to do. This had nothing to do with exalting and pleasing God. You realize he's not even in the picture here. It had nothing to do with him. You know, they knew how to be good salesmen. They pretended that their motivations were about the law of God. But the truth is that they wanted to get some more followers. They wanted to boost their reputation. They wanted to get more supporters under their belt. And the Galatian believers were being looked at kind of like a trophy to achieve, another notch on the belt to attain. And God wasn't in this plan. God is not in religion. But yes, there was lots of talk about God. You know, religion likes to talk about God, but following him is another story. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we read, then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Religion is focused on pleasing man, while believers are focused on dying to self so that Jesus may be exalted. See, the issue here is really not about circumcision. If you read this book and go, oh, it's a book about circumcision. No, it's really not. You know, back in verse 12, we read the words, compel you to be circumcised. There's nothing wrong with being circumcised, especially if the heart is in the right place. But to be compelled to do so is a different issue. You know, the word here, compel, is talking about necessitating that somebody be circumcised. Paul's explaining that to demand someone to be outwardly circumcised in order to be acceptable to God is a bunch of religious garbage. And remember what we learned last Sunday when Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying at the synagogue. The Pharisee thought he was so religious, he was so righteous, but Jesus said he wasn't. While the tax collector, he knew he was nothing more than a recipient of God's mercy, and Jesus said it was the tax collector who went home justified before God. Wow. You know, the mercy of God plus anything equals religious legalism. It also equals deception, the flesh, and cultist practices. We've been studying 4.5 months on how dare we claim the blood of Jesus as our righteousness with a little asterisk beside it, with a little see the fine print. And the fine print says, plus my works, the blood of Jesus, plus my circumcision, the blood of Jesus, plus my church tithing, or my volunteer service, or plus my anything. It's plus nothing. were recipients of God's mercy through Jesus. You know, the issue here is that if you and I want to claim a righteousness based entirely on faith in Jesus, then we will be persecuted for it. Do you realize that? Do you realize if you claim a righteousness based entirely on the cross, entirely on the blood of Jesus, you will get persecuted for it. Why? Because our flesh doesn't like that. Our religiosity wants to get a little bit of the action. Can I get a little mention in the credits? Kind of like, hey, you did a good job though. A little tiny fine print. You know, it's often the religious person who's going to be the first one to persecute you. Because a person who's religious is committed to their flesh, but they're deceived. But nonetheless, they're committed to the flesh. Now again, back in verse 12, we read, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, the believers that were standing firm in Jesus as their righteousness were being told by the religious, you are not a legitimate believer. Get out of here. You can't just claim the blood of Jesus. When push came to shove, we previously studied in previous weeks that they were being told, you don't belong here. Get out of the church. And stay away from the communion table too. You know, some people didn't want to go through this persecution. And they just thought, hey, let's just give up. Let's just give in to them. Then it won't be an issue anymore. And Paul is explaining to us here, led by the Holy Spirit, to say, no, don't give in. Don't give them what they want. Their flesh and your pride is an insult to Jesus. See, it wasn't really an issue of circumcision. It's not really the issue here. It was an issue of necessitating circumcision for Gentiles, which would have taken away glory from Jesus. Because in essence, what they're saying is they're putting a little asterisk there saying, the blood of Jesus, plus go do all these things and then you'll be good. And Paul is saying, don't dare insult the cross of Christ. Either it was sufficient or it wasn't, and don't play games with it. Will you and I make a stand for the finished work of the resurrected Jesus who endured the cross as our entire basis for salvation? Will you make a stand? If you do, you will be persecuted. But fear not, because that exalts God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, we read, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't fall into the trap of religion. Don't fall into the trap of pleasing man. Exalt Jesus and trust in him. You know, I pray that your life and my life will be singing this song to Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, reads, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's all about Jesus and his blood, which is our very payment for sin. That's what this book is about. Our flesh is to be thrown into the same pit of hell that religion is to be thrown into, because Jesus is to get all the glory. Jesus is to get all the exaltation. So stand firm in the finished work of Jesus. Don't add anything to the cross. It's the cross and the cross only, plus nothing. It's all about Jesus. Well, the second lesson we learned is that God is offering to make people a new creation through faith in Jesus. Verse 14a says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for Paul to use the word boast, or some translations say glory, in reference to the cross was not only unheard of, but it would have been a taboo sentence in the culture. Boasting in the cross would have been thought of as completely bizarre. This makes no sense. There was not a more shameful and humiliating way to die and to show your weakness. So to boast in the cross would have got you some really strange looks. Like, what are you talking about? On top of this, even the literal word cross in polite Roman society was never used. There's a shameful word. You don't say that word. So if someone was going to be sentenced to death through the cross, they would say something such as, hang him on the unlucky tree. They didn't even use the word cross in polite Roman society. So Paul not only uses the word cross here, but he is boasting and glorifying in it. You know, just this very statement would have gotten quite the rise out of people in secular society, and actually would have even made Paul a target of persecution among the religious. We need to realize these are really intense words. It wouldn't have just been a quick reading over and go, oh, okay, that sounds nice, whatever, to each their own. These were fighting words. These were bold words. Believers are to glory in the cross. Charles Spurgeon once commented on these words in this verse. He said, what did he mean, however, by the cross? Of course, he cared nothing for the particular piece of wood which those blessed hands and feet were nailed, for that was mere materialism and has perished out of mind. He means the glorious doctrine of justification, free justification through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's motive here, as led by the Holy Spirit, is to see Jesus on the cross glorified. Now, doesn't that show you a stark contrast from what we just looked at between the motives of the religious people? The motives of the religious legalists wanted people to pat them on their back to boost their pride. And Paul is saying, my motive is to see Jesus glorified, to see Jesus exalted. You know what's impossible to do? To trust in your own religious works and your performance under the law, and at the same time to glory and boast in Jesus on the cross. You can't do it. You got to pick one. Which one is it? Is it about you and what you've done for God, or is it about Jesus and what he's done for you? To claim any righteousness or favor from God on the basis of our works is actually a rejection of the glory of Jesus on the cross. We need to understand it that way, because that's the way it is. We claim anything for ourselves, to that degree it's reflecting back, taking glory from the cross. May we never dare do such a thing. You know, there's nothing more worldly than trying to show off our prideful righteousness. When we live for the glory that comes from fame, from riches, from status, from our religiosity, from our earthly positions among men, when we do those things, we're very alive to the world. That's what the world thrives on. That's what the world loves. You know, that's the fuel of the world, the pride of man. But what do we read here about the effects of the cross in the life of the believer? Verse 14b, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, God is looking to lead believers to let go of the world. Wave bye-bye, never come back again. I'm out of here. Let go of their pride. Let go of all the ways their flesh would like to puff themselves up and the religiosity would like to look in the mirror and kind of polish yourself up and go, I'm pretty good. Look at everything I'm doing for Jesus. To take away the desire for fame, to rest on our personality and our money and our position and our resources. Those are all the things of the world the Lord is looking to purge out of us. You know, if you and I are a show-off, internally or externally, then we're very alive to the world. And here, the Lord is saying, I'm offering to crucify the world's way in you. Inwardly and outwardly. Why? Because He wants to make us a new creation. Now, to boast only in the cross is not to deny the standards of living that God calls us to. To boast in the cross, we study, does not mean, oh, boast in the cross. Now, may grace abound as we just live a life of licentiousness and sin. Well, no. Last week, we talked about some lifestyle changes that God does want to do in us. We're certainly not saved because of that. The issue here is that our relationship with God can never be based upon our efforts in keeping the law. It can never be based upon performing religious ceremonies and observances. Our relationship with God can never be based on those things because those things don't have the power. They come up empty. Our relationship with God is based upon God's work of making people new creations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 18a says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Well, who does it? Jesus. Says all this, not some of this. Doesn't need your little asterisks with all your works. All this is from God. You know, you and I cannot make ourselves a new creation. We certainly can't do it through religiosity. We can't do it any more than we can re-enter our mother's womb physically. You can't do it. It's not possible. The flesh is out of luck when it comes to spiritual birth. The spiritual birthing is the work of God that comes through faith in Jesus. To be a true Christian is about God doing His work in you and not about you doing something for God. Religion will never make you a child of God. It will deceive you to think you are now acceptable to God. You're not, based upon your religiosity. Religion will never make you a child of God. That's Jesus' job. So one of our studies we studied, have you been born again based upon faith in Jesus? Have you been spiritually rebirthed? Have you been made a new creation through saying to God, yes, I accept your Son Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through you. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I repent to you. Jesus, I need you. Make me a new creation. I give you myself. You know, if so, then verse 16 proclaims God's peace and His mercy upon you. You have now joined the faith family of Abraham. And what peace Jesus does bring. What mercy He extends to believers. And yes, God's offer of salvation in Jesus, His offer of joining His faith family, is available to you. He's provided the plan. He's provided the power of salvation. And it's up to you and I to receive or to reject His offer. Well, the last lesson we learned is that now is the time to be fully committed to Jesus. Verse 17b says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You know, this wasn't a figure of speech, but Paul really did have scars on his body because of his faith in Jesus. Listen to Paul's ministry resume, if you could call it that, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from false brothers, in danger from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul had literal scars and a list of persecutors to prove he was serious about his faith in Jesus. He was serious. Has your faith in Jesus cost you anything? Can we look at your life and say, that person is serious about their faith? If not, why not? How serious are you? What would it take to make you give up the faith fight? You know, the first part of 14 says, let no one cause me trouble. You know, Paul isn't saying here, we got to understand the context. He's not saying here, hey, please don't bug me, people. I've had enough. I'm about to bail. He's not saying that. He's saying, really? You really want to waste your time persecuting me? Look at me. Look at my scars. Look at my beat up body. Look at what I've been through. I'm not giving up. Check out these scars. Get the point and don't cause me trouble because it won't work. You're wasting your time. Can people say the same thing about our faith? Hey, don't even try convincing that person about other gods. They are completely committed to Jesus Christ. Don't even bother causing them trouble. You're not going to get them to forego their faith in Jesus. Leave them alone. They're not going to stop talking about Jesus. You're wasting your time. They are completely sold out for Jesus. Paul's explaining, look at my body. Look at my scars. Look at my list of persecutors. I'm not walking away from my faith in Jesus. I'm fully committed. I'm not a part-time Christian. I'm not a Sunday churchgoer and weekday world flirter. I'm all in. Are you all in? Are you a full-time Christian? Are you fully committed? Well, may you and I grow just as strong in our faith so other people think it's a waste of time to persecute us. May other people look at our life and our faith in Jesus and say the words, they're not going to give up. They're completely sold out. They're not turning back. They're permanently committed to Jesus. Do you and I have the marks of Jesus upon our life? You know, the word marks in Greek was all about identification. To be marked was to show who you belong to. Kind of like how a farmer would brand his animals to prove that they were his. Does your life prove that you belong to Jesus? Do you have his marks upon you? Do you have the marks and scars that reveal that you are committed to Jesus, that you are not turning back, and that you're fully committed? Well, now is the time to be all in. How serious are you? How serious are you? You know, the book ends in the same way it started in verse 3 of chapter 1, with the desire to see believers filled with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is all about God's grace. You know, may we never mix that up. Salvation is about Jesus' work on the cross. It's not about man's religious achievements. You know, that in itself is the essence of the book. And that in itself, the grace of God expressed through Jesus on the cross, that is the reason why we are to exalt the Lord and to give our whole life to Him. To be fully committed to Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the bold reminder these last 4.5 months that we have nothing to offer you in regards to our righteousness. We are not. Your word says no one is righteous. No, not one. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on our behalf to offer us your righteousness. May we celebrate your grace. May we always cling to what you've done for us. And may we be fully committed, giving our life to you, that we may have the marks of Jesus upon us, that we may be identified in this world as a child of God, a follower of Jesus. May your name be all the glory. Amen.